pregnant. She wants to have children. And the Bible lets us know in chapter 1, 1 Samuel chapter 1, that is, verse 5, that she was barren. Elkanah, I've heard it pronounced both ways. We would want to be kind of sensitive to the fact that these names could be pronounced a number of different ways on Bible Bowl Saturday, so we won't marry ourselves to any single pronunciation. But Elkanah, he's the guy here who is featured prominently in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And he is unable to have children with Hannah. And this bothers Hannah much more than it bothers him. You know, he has other children. He has another wife whose name you see there in verse number 4, Peninnah. And she is unfortunately very, very mean towards Hannah. The Bible lets us know that she reviles her regularly. This is a sore that she picks at. She knows that this grieves Hannah, and unfortunately it is just one of those things that is something that she's picked on for. Verse number 6, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6, she's reviled, she's provoked severely, she's made miserable. We want to do a lot of preaching from 1 Samuel. I'm interested in doing a lot of preaching from 1 Samuel. And along the way, I think I've shared with you some sermon ideas that have come to mind from a consideration of the passages here. And one is about people skills, just general people skills. 1 Samuel chapter 1 shows us some insight into the relationship between these two women. And one is, quite frankly, a bully to the other. Hannah is being bullied for reasons that she can't control. She can't control the fact that she's unable to have children. And Peninnah here, she seems to be all too eager to pick on Hannah because of this. And this is, obviously, this is very, very mean. And not the way that anyone should be treated, let alone a one-time friend. And if you contrast that, I'm not preaching this people skill sermon here tonight, but I will show you kind of the thought process behind such a sermon. If you contrast that to the way Samuel is in 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel chapter 3 is a chapter that we've touched on before, but in it, the Lord calls Samuel to his prophetic ministry. And also in it, the Lord makes a very grim announcement about the fate of Eli. And the Bible tells us that Samuel hears this information that the Lord tells him about the house of Eli. And Samuel is afraid to tell it to Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 15, this is. So Samuel hears some juicy dirt on the house of Eli. And rather than run and tell everybody, rather than bring it up to Eli and make Eli feel bad about matters, Samuel seems inclined to keep this to himself. And this is something that the Lord has said that he would do, but Samuel is, quite frankly, a better person and a person with better people skills than most. So he wants to save, to spare Eli's feelings. It's only when asked by Eli directly to reveal the nature of the vision that God showed Samuel that he finally divulges it. But it's not something that he wants to use to pick on Eli. It's not something that he wants to use to put Eli down for purposes of elevating himself. That's the way Peninnah here in 1 Samuel chapter 1 seems to be handling her relationship with Hannah. That there's something different about Hannah than with Peninnah, and that there's something perceived to be inferior or wrong with Hannah that wasn't inferior or wrong with Peninnah. And so she is going to pick at that and just bully Hannah relentlessly. So Hannah is driven to prayer. Hannah is very, very sad, and that's our first tip tonight. Pray to God when you're sad. The Lord cares. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10 lets us know that she was in bitterness of soul. Hannah was in bitterness of soul. She was extremely forlorn and sad and didn't know what to do. And if you haven't felt that way in life yet, just wait a while, because unfortunately that day's coming where we're just extremely sad and bitter. And maybe Hannah was a little bit angry here. I mean, wouldn't you be a little bit angry if there's somebody who is treating you unfairly over and over and over again, just treating you in a way that's not right, that's unjust, that you don't deserve? That's probably the way Hannah felt. And she prays to God because God's always there. Other people may go away from us, but God is always there. So we see a lesson here, a tip here, to pray to God when we're very sad. Psalm 34, verse 18, Psalm 34, 18 tells us that God is near the brokenhearted. God cares when nobody else does. In James chapter 5, verse 13, a verse that we'll come back to later on in the sermon, James 5, 13, James tells us that we should include God when we're happy as well as when we're sad. God doesn't just care about us when things are well. God cares about us when things are not well. And God is not perturbed when you bring Him the weight and the burdens of a life. You know, sometimes in relationships when there's one who's always doing the bearing and the other's always doing the sharing, you know, relationships can get a bit imbalanced where somebody does all the complaining and the other one does all the fixing, and that's difficult. It's tough to manage. God's not interested in a one-sided relationship with us. He doesn't just want us to bring Him the good news and go away whenever things are bad or low in our lives. God cares always. I love 1 Peter 5, 7. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us that we can cast all of our cares before God because He cares for us. It's a tremendous invitation to take everything, anything that's important to you, that's on your heart, that you care about, and give it to God. Prayer is a universally acceptable subject. As I said at the beginning of this sermon, it's also a bit touchy of a subject. It's a personal subject. Over my years of ministry, I've had a number of questions about prayer. And I hope I've gotten better in answering those questions about prayer. Anymore lately, when somebody asks about prayer or whether or not it's silly or foolish or appropriate or a good idea to pray about something, my question lately has been, do you care about this thing? Do you care about it? And if the answer is yes, then God cares about it. It doesn't matter how trivial it might seem. Your children getting into their first choice of colleges, in the grand scheme of things, that's not a huge deal. I mean, a million years from now, that won't matter. 100 years from now, that won't matter. But if you care about it right now, if it's important to you, it's important to God. The health of a loved one. Listen, we know that none of us is going to live forever. We're all going to die. And 100 years from now, it won't matter how long we've lived or how we passed away from this life. It won't matter how relatively sudden it was or not. It won't matter how much pain we went through or not. 100 years from now, none of that's going to matter. But right now, it matters to a lot of us because we love people and we don't want to see them sick or suffering. We don't want to see that happen. We don't want to see lives disrupted, lives of loved ones disrupted. We don't want to see that. So it's on our heart. We care about it. And if it matters to us, it matters to God. And so Peter invites us lovingly to cast all of these cares before God, knowing that He cares for us. God wants to hear from us when we're sad. One other tip that we get here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, is that Hannah poured out her soul in prayer. Hannah poured out her soul, 1 Samuel 1:15. This prayer was intense. This prayer was meaningful. This prayer was not memorized. I don't want to pick on anybody. I have heard a lot of prayers that have come off sounding as if they're just memorized and kind of devoid of any real connection. Do you know what I'm talking about? I don't want to get too specific in the discussion of it, but you know, there are prayers that just sound like they're being prayed by somebody who said those words a million times, and they've lost, I don't know, they've lost some of the meaning. They've lost some of the connection, some of the emotion. I want you to see Hannah praying here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Samuel 1:15, the Bible says that she poured out her soul to the Lord. Strangely enough, Elkanah, Eli, the priest, thought that she was intoxicated, verse number 13 says. Eli sees Hannah praying. She's praying in her heart. The Bible lets us know, verse 13, only her lips moved, verse 13. These would be interesting details to note about Hannah's prayer. Hannah prayed in her heart, only her lips moved, her voice was not heard. Eli, therefore, thought she was drunk. Eli, we're getting a picture of Eli that's not especially flattering. Eli in chapter 2 is the same man who seems confused when the Lord calls Samuel. Here in chapter 1, Eli is the man who doesn't recognize prayer when he sees it. We're beginning to see what God's problem with Eli was. He wasn't a particularly religious man, though he should have been. And in Eli's accusation of Hannah here, Hannah defends herself and says, I'm not drunk at all. I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord, 1 Samuel 1:15. And that's a tip for us. That's the tip for us, to pour out our soul to God. God is our refuge, Psalm 62, verse 8 says. Psalm 62, 8, God is our refuge, and we pour out our heart to Him. Lamentations, when's the last time you've looked up verses in Lamentations? Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. Lamentations 2, 19 encourages us to pour out our souls to God like water. Pour them out like water. God knows it all anyway. Listen, later on in the sermon, we're going to see a man who tried to fake out God in his prayer. It didn't work for him. It's not going to work for you. God knows everything anyway. Strengths, weaknesses, things that we're good at, things that we're not good at, good things that we've done, bad things that we've done, God knows them all. So if there's anyone to be brutally honest with, it's God. And really, the only way this thing can work is for you to be brutally honest with God and pour your soul out to Him, as Hannah does here, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15. Another tip for prayer is in 1 Samuel 1, verse 17. 1 Samuel 1:17. Eli, after being corrected by Hannah and told that she wasn't drunk and acting foolishly, she was instead praying. Eli says, you go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of Him. Here's a tip for us in prayer. In our prayers, we petition God. In our prayers, we ask God. We don't tell God in our prayers. We don't bargain with God in our prayers. There are a lot of people who go down that road. Lord, if you'll just do this for me, then I'll be in church this Sunday. No, no, no. God is the one who's in charge. And he is the one who has all authority. So it's him whom we petition and we ask. Humbly, of course, knowing that he's the one who's able to do this. He's the only one who's able to help us in these matters. God is the only one who can care for us. God is the only one who can save our soul. Your boss at work can't save your soul. Your teachers at school can't save you from your sins. The football coach, the basketball coach, the band director, they can't save you from your sins and make your life right so that you will pass the judgment day examination. They can't do that. Only God can. Only God can. So when we turn to God in prayer, we do so in acknowledgement of this very important fact, these very important facts. And we petition God. We ask God. We realize in prayer that God's the boss. We are not. Now, the Pharisees, they got a lot of things mixed up. And prayer was one of those things which they badly, badly mixed up. And Jesus talks to them, talks to us about prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is an additional great chapter about prayer in addition to 1 Samuel chapter 1. You may want to do some reading in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible lets us know that the Father knows the things that we need before we ask Him. So the Lord knows it all anyway. And there's no use in trying to negotiate with God as though we're on some sort of equal playing field. Lord, if you will do this, then I will do that. There are a lot of people who approach their relationship with God in that bizarre way. That God needs to do something for them before they will do something for Him. Or they have done something for God in their mind, so God owes them something. No, 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 no. No, Hannah had it right. In Hannah's prayer, she petitioned God. She asked God, and she humbled herself in doing so. 1 Samuel chapter 1 talks to us about Hannah's incredible prayer. It goes over into chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2 lets us know that Hannah prays to God, and this time the situation is reversed. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah has given birth to her son Samuel. And now, Hannah is happy. So when you're happy, guess what God wants you to do? God wants you to pray to Him, as we see Hannah doing. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, "My heart rejoices in the Lord," she says. "My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies." Hannah is over the moon excited because at long last she's given birth to a child and a son. And she's happy about life. The difference that God can make is extraordinarily plain to see. Hannah's entire outlook is much improved because of her relationship with God, because of her submission to God, because of God's blessings in her life. "I smile at my enemies," Hannah says. What did Hannah do to her enemies? Well, she smiled at them, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. "Because I rejoice in your salvation," she goes on to say. "No one is holy like the Lord." Hannah is happy here, and I said to you that we would look at James 5:13 again. James chapter 5:13 tells us, "If any is merry, then he should sing songs." God is letting us know that He wants to be a part of our life, good and bad. "If anyone's suffering, let him pray. God wants to hear from you in bad times. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing psalms. God wants to hear from you in the good times as well." It's It's very unfortunate how people will take credit for all the good things that happen in their life and give God the blame for all the bad stuff. You know, you lose your job, it's God's fault. Your health turns south. Why is God doing this to me? You have family crisis or drama of some sort or another. Why is God doing this to me? But then on the flip side, if your children do great, you have raised wonderful kids. If things are successful on the career front, you have worked hard. These things you have done, right? If you buy a new house, a new car, a new whatever, you are accomplishing so much. No, don't forget about God when things are good. Don't abandon God when things are bad. That's James 5:13. If you're sick or sorrowful or in pain of any kind, pray to God. He wants to be there for you. Conversely, if you're cheerful, if you're happy, if things are going great, well, include God in that as well. Sing, worship God, include God in your life so that He can celebrate the victories with us, because that's the kind of God God wants to be. The ancient polytheists, they had a scary impression of their gods. The polytheistic societies of Greek and Rome, they had a whole bunch of gods, and these gods could only sparingly be petitioned. You know, you were on thin ice if you went to these gods too often. You risked wearing out your welcome. You risked annoying these gods and being punished by these gods. Well, the God, not plural but singular, the God of the Bible is not like that. He doesn't have a thin welcome for us. God wants to hear from us at all times. Good, bad, happy, sad, things are great, things are awful. God wants to be a real, real part in our life. And Hannah illustrates that very, very beautifully here. She prays to God when she's sad, chapter 1. She prays to God when she's happy, chapter 2. And another tip we get from Hannah about prayer is, in her prayer, she honors God. Look at the way in which Hannah honors God. Prayer, in its heart, is a vehicle, a mechanism for honoring God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. No one is holy like the Lord. There is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. You see how Hannah is very, very deliberate in directing praise to God. Read her prayer, and you will be impressed, I believe, with how honoring she is to God. Talk no more so very proudly. Hannah in her prayer, verse number 3, she switches subjects on us, and now she's talking to and about the people. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. She's not talking to God in this way or talking to God about God's arrogance. She's talking to us about our arrogance. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. God's the one who's in charge of things. Hannah knows that. And Hannah is acknowledging that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 3. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. God is going to help those who need it. God is going to bring down the proud. He's going to lift up the humble. This is a theme that we see frequently in Scripture. And Hannah is very acknowledging of it here. This is the opposite. This strikes me as the total opposite of another passage we have about prayer in Luke chapter 18. Open your Bibles there with me. Luke chapter 18, where Jesus talks to us about prayer, and he tells us in verse number 10, Luke chapter 18, verse 10, that two men went and prayed. One, a Pharisee, the other tax collector. Jesus is very strategic in the setup of this lesson here. Pharisees were regarded as the apex religious person. These Pharisees were uber religious. Tax collectors, on the other hand, every one of them cheated, lied, and stealed. Not everyone, but that was the presumption. If you were a tax collector, you were presumed to be corrupt. If you were a Pharisee, you were presumed to be righteous. Well, check this out. Jesus talks to us about these two men who go to pray. And the Pharisee, Luke chapter 18, verse 11, he stands and prays thus with himself. Notice the phraseology here. He stands and prays thus with himself. Already, there's a world of difference between what he is said to be doing and what Hannah did. This Pharisee stands, takes center stage, and prays thus with himself. I'm always intrigued by that description of his prayer. He is praying for man's glory. And Jesus says, if you pray for another man's glory, that's all the reward you get. That's back in Matthew chapter 6. He stands and prays thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. The Pharisees' first words are words of self-adulation, self-aggrandizement. Lord, it sure is good that I'm not rotten like other folks are. Lord, it sure is terrific that I'm so good. He goes on to say that I fast twice in a week, verse number 12. I give tithes of all that I possess. Footnote here, if this Pharisee gave tithes truly of all that he possessed, he was in a league of his own, because the Pharisees were experts at sheltering their assets so that they wouldn't have to tithe to the Lord on those things. So he says here, though, with a straight face, seemingly, that I give tithes of all that I possess. These words sound very much like the words that he's spoken many times before. You know, he has likely, in my thinking, rehearsed these words, given them before. You know, he's not one who's just kind of winging it here, speaking from the heart. No, he's speaking from a script that he has written about himself. That lifts himself up instead of honoring God. It honors himself. Meanwhile, verse 13, Luke 18, 13, the tax collector stands afar off, unwilling, it seems, to take center stage. And he doesn't even lift his eyes towards heaven. His eyes are downcast. And he beats upon his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's a man who's being brutally honest in his prayer to God. And his honesty is rewarded. As Jesus says, Luke chapter 18, verse 14, this man, this tax collector, this man was more justified than the other, because he honored God in his prayer. Hannah honors God in her prayer. We can honor God tonight, not only in our prayers, but also by our actions. That's the best way to honor God, is to live a life that honors Him. Living a life that honors Him allows us to pray and to be heard in our prayers, so that we can follow the tips that you see there on the screen, so that we can pray to God in the ways that we've discussed tonight. All of that begins by making sure that we have a right relationship with God. And we do that by obeying His plan of salvation, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Tonight, if you need to do that, we would love to assist you with that. If you have already obeyed that plan of salvation, I was thinking about you several days ago when I read this month's edition of The Spiritual Sword. And it's all on the book of Revelation. This is sent to our home, courtesy of the elders of this congregation. And it's a really, really good journal to read. And this month helps us to get started with the book of Revelation. And there's an article here by Gary Colley about those who overcome. Those of us who overcome will have a reward when this life is over. If you're faithful to the Lord, that describes you. Somebody who has overcome, somebody who is on the path to win the victory. Make sure that you stay there. Make sure that you stay there. And if you're leaving that path, we would love to be a source of strength and help and guidance for you. And none of us is perfect. We've all made mistakes before. We've been prayed for when we've made those mistakes in our past. If we can be there to pray for you now, we would love that very, very much. If you need to respond to this invitation tonight by being baptized or by asking for prayers for your relationship with God, we extend it to you now while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.